Well, I really wish we could be together here this morning all together, but it happens sometimes. And I hope many of you are worshiping in other churches, have found somewhere else to worship, and we hope to be together again next week. Last week we started the Gospel of Mark. We started a new series. Because we're not meeting in person, we are not going to continue with that service this morning. I'm going to do a short message on Paul's prayer from Ephesians 1. But before we read from Ephesians, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are God. And through all the obstacles in our lives, the surprises in our lives, you are God. And you lead us and you guide us and you are always in control. And you are always working for good. And so we pray that you give us that assurance today and this week that you are Lord of all creation. We ask that these issues that we've been having here will be resolved quickly. We long to be back together again, and we pray that we can gather again next week for worship. And now as we read, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we truly hear your voice, your words, in Jesus' name, amen. God speaks to us this morning from Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we're going to read verses 15 to 23. We didn't plan to have this on the screen, so I'll invite you to open your Bibles at home, wherever you are, and we'll read Paul's prayer. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a story, I don't know if it's a true story or if it's apocryphal, but there's a story about something that Joseph Stalin, the leader of the Soviet Union, something Stalin said to Churchill right at the end of World War II. Just before the end of World War II, Stalin and Churchill were watching a military parade. And so there were rows and rows of tanks rumbling past. Infantry units were marching past. And Churchill leaned over and mentioned that he hoped that the Pope might use his influence to help put Europe back together again after the war. The Pope might work to help rebuild Europe. Stalin, being an atheist, leaned over and cynically quipped, "Oh, really? Tell me, how many divisions has the Pope got? How big is the Pope's army?" At the time, of course, Stalin was one of the most powerful men in the world. There were 10 million soldiers in the Russian army. He had thousands of planes and tanks and artillery, and they were all at Stalin's beck and call. He did whatever he told them to do. In comparison, what kind of power and authority does the Pope have? And more specifically, what kind of power and authority does God have? I think that's really what Stalin was getting at here. Stalin had tanks and endless manpower. In comparison, what can the Pope's God do to change anything? He's got nothing. You know, from a strictly human perspective, it's hard to believe sometimes that God has power. We can see that the president has power. He's got aircraft carriers and nuclear subs. He can choose to impose tariffs if he wants to, or take them away. The prime minister has power. Mark Carney decided to cut the consumer carbon tax this week. He's reviewing whether or not Canada should buy F-35 jets. He can introduce and pass legislation that brings sweeping changes to our lives. Supreme courts have power. News editors have power. Jeff Bezos has power. Elon Musk has power. Bill Gates has power. But God? You know, that's not immediately clear always. Sometimes it's hard to identify concrete signs of God's power in the world to say, God did this and God made that happen. Sometimes it's hard to be sure. And that's because often God works from behind the scenes. He works through people. He works through events. It's not always obvious that it's really God who's pulling the strings. And that's exactly why Paul includes this in his prayer in Ephesians 1. He prays that we might know God's power. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 is a record of one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. And I love this because it gives us an insight into the kinds of things that Paul would pray for. These are the kinds of things that are important to Paul, that he most wants the people to know. And this is how he starts. He says, I keep asking. And right away we know that whatever Paul is praying for, he prays it over and over and over again. He doesn't just pray this once or once in a while. He is praying this continually. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul wants them to know God better, to know God as he really, truly is. And specifically, he wants them to know two things. First, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of God's glorious inheritance for you. I want you to know that you are rich. You have a big whopping inheritance coming to you. The richest person in Canada today is David Thompson. In 2006, he inherited $30 billion. That's adjusted for inflation. And what Paul says here, though, is that that's nothing. $30 billion is nothing. It is peanuts compared to the inheritance that you have. You have eternal life in Christ. You get to live with Jesus forever. And so that's the first thing that Paul wants you to know. You are rich. But then second, and this is what Paul focuses on the most, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, it can be hard to believe that God has power. And so Paul prays that we might really know this, not just in your heads, not just cognitively, but I want you to know this. I pray that you would know this in your hearts. I want your hearts to be opened so that God's power is incomparable. God raised Christ from the dead. Who else can do that? The president has power. The prime minister has power. They cannot raise someone from the dead. But God raised Christ from the dead. Christ ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand. And God set Christ over every rule and authority, every power and dominion, every title that can be given. It doesn't matter who you are, what your title is. Christ is in control. Christ is over you. Christ keeps all the stars in place. He makes the world spin around the sun. He makes the rain fall. Rain's falling today. Christ makes the rain fall. He can choose to stop it from raining. He guides elections. He directs everything that happens every second, everywhere. Stalin may have had 10 million troops. Trump has enough nuclear bombs to blow up the entire world several times over. Mark Carney as prime minister has nothing compared to the power of Jesus. And this is the kicker. I mean, this is the most amazing part. He uses all of this power for you, for your sake. This is what Paul says. I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. God appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for the church. God doesn't keep the earth spinning around the sun. He doesn't make the rain fall. He doesn't put rulers in place just for fun, just for kicks. No, all of his power he uses for you and for your good. In our country, you know, Cole mentioned this in his prayer, we live in uncertain times. There's a lot of worry and fear. And in our own lives, we deal with temptation and addiction and apathy and broken relationships and heart disease and death and all kinds of things. But Paul wants you to know, this is his prayer. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus died on the cross. He obeyed God even to death. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He rules everything. And he's got you. He's holding you. And it will be okay. Whatever happens, it will be okay. That's Paul's prayer, and that's our assurance. Jesus has the power. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have done everything for us in Jesus Christ, that Jesus has already lived the perfect life for us. He has risen from the dead. We will rise too. Jesus is just the first fruits. And we have a glorious inheritance. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams. And as we wait for eternal life, as we live our lives here, you are in control and you've got us. And so we pray that you would truly provide for us, that you would help us in our daily struggles. You know better than we do what we're going through each day. And we ask that in your wisdom that you would help us. Be near to us. Give us strength. Give us perseverance. Give us hope. Give us what we need. And remind us that you are Lord. You are Lord of all. You rose from the dead. You rule. So give us that deep assurance in our hearts. Give us deep peace that we are in your hand. And we pray that as a whole congregation that we would be people of hope in a world of despair and darkness and worry and anxiety. We ask that you would help us to be a shining light, a beacon of hope. We pray today for those around the world who are persecuted, where we can't meet because of problems with our building. Lord, there are Christians who struggle to meet today because of the threat of death. And we ask that you would be near to them, give them strength to persevere, and we ask that you would help them to be faithful witnesses in suffering, and that through their faithfulness to you, by the power of your Spirit, that your gospel would go out, that your gospel would change the hearts of those who oppress them. We pray today for Wendy and John, and we pray for the family of Wendy's sister Edith as they grieve Edith's death this week. And we ask that you give them your rich comfort and assurance. We praise you that Edith knew Jesus. And we thank you for the deep assurance that she is with you now. We pray too for Aki's brother Tom. Lord, we pray that you would heal him from his neck and head injury, that you would help the doctors to figure out exactly what is going on, to restore him. We pray that you give him strength so that he recovers his ability to get up, to walk, to get up and around and about. And so we pray for your healing power. In the rest of this day, Lord, we ask that you would keep us from sin, keep Satan far from us. Give us your... Give us a desire to obey you and your Holy Spirit's power to enable us to live a holy life that gives glory to you. So truly, everything that we do would be for you and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.